following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
As a brand new Christian, some of the people who highly influenced your life, I was thinking about them this morning. Stan Leonard at Biola College introduced me to the concept of discipleship. I met with some men who are now pastors around the country. I didn't know it at the time, but I was blown away by how you could meet with men and deal with the scripture and pray together and actually God do an incredible work in your own heart. Well, this carried on in a love for discipleship, and so I would look for men who could be mentors. And as I worked at Hume Lake Christian Camps, there was a man named Ron Walters who was very much on fire for Christ, loved the Word of God, loved people, loved the church, and he dramatically impacted my understanding of ministry. He also had an incredible relationship with his wife, and I remember being highly impacted to say that I wanted to have the kind of marriage that Ron Walters had with his wife, Susie. And as God's grace would have it, I began to go to seminary, and one of my seminary professors, his name was Mark Mueller. Mark Mueller had a huge head. It was huge, and it actually was so massive because his brain was so big. The man had the highest IQ of anybody I have ever met on planet Earth. He knew 7 foreign languages. He translated for the Navy Chinese as a spy ship. He knew 7 dead languages. He would read something, no joke, and recall it in a photographic memory. He would stand, look up in the sky, blink his eyes, and say, page 42, second paragraph, and quote it verbatim. And yet, Mark, as a single seminary professor, Chris, as a single pastor, would meet every week, informally, and what would we talk about? Deep theological truth, you say? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God? No, we talked about girls. And who was the right girl? And, you know, who was on his list of girls? And actually, Mark was very objective, and he had a list of 10, and he ended up marrying number 9. So there you have it. That's very true. Then there was John, my mentor, and he taught me about love for the Word and an aggressiveness on the Word. I remember flying with him on an airplane, just he and I, and I watched him for 4 hours search for a single verse because he wanted to find that verse that related to that part of his sermon, and he wouldn't give up. About 2 hours in, I gave up, and he looked at me and said, "Wimp." You know, I mean, this is before computers. This is before, so you had to find it. And that's what he did. And he gave me a love for the scripture, a love to be teaching the scripture with authority. But I also watched his life. I watched his life at home. I watched his life on the road. I watched how he would behave, and so that no one would ever think that he would compromise. He took extra steps in his life to make sure that he would never be misunderstood in some sort of compromising situation. And I was deeply impacted by that man. And then there was guys like John Plesnick, and there's guys like Nigel Shaler and Rod Shackelford and Robert Dodson and Sean Farrell and our elders here who I get to fellowship with constantly, and their lives impact my life. And Morgan and Patrick, men that I get to spend lots of time with. There's an incredible thing that happens when men who are committed to Christ and committed to His cause are open enough to share with one another and to, in a sense, impact each other for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Word. Sometimes it's a single statement. Sometimes it's a behavior. Sometimes it's just a way that they approach certain things. And it's like, that impacts me. That helps me. That encourages me in my walk with God. We need models. Would you agree with that? We need examples. And next to the Word of God, next to prayer, are these relationships. These relationships that we can have that are intentional. See, discipleship is not just randomly meeting with people and being discipled. Discipleship is an intentional relationship for the purpose of growth. And the interesting thing is women, this is maybe
hopefully not an overstatement, tend to do that much more naturally than men. Some of the biggest frustrations that we have now in helping men in international countries, in institutes that are training pastors and missionaries, is not the culture and not the people they're trying to reach. It's the other missionaries. They're having a hard time getting along. Men don't naturally get along with other men. And there's a sense that we need to be cultivating that kind of example and that kind of work ethic and that kind of, in a sense, skill to learn how to work with other people. One of the biggest parts and impacts of life on life is example. It's modeling. It's imitation. It's patterns to follow. So open, if you would, your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 if you're not there already. And if you're new with us, understand that we as a church have been studying through this epistle now for over a year. We're just going verse by verse through this letter, and we're trying to teach you what God meant by what God said, and then make application for today. So we're trying to help you to understand the Scripture as God wrote it and get out of the way. We're trying not to mess it up. We're trying to make it clean and clear so you see and hear what God meant by what He said. And Paul had just exhorted the Philippians to walk worthy of the gospel. He said that at the end of chapter 1, and then he impacts them with the example and the model of Christ in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. And then he talks about and reinstates that same theme about what a worthy walk actually looks like. A walk that would please God, a behavior and a lifestyle that would honor Him in all things. And so he says in verse 12 that that requires a life of obedience, not legalism. Obedience. There's a big difference between those two. A life of dependence upon a sovereign God. Verse 13. A life, are you ready for this? Where you guard what you say. You guard your mouth. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then a life that is also based on and pursuing holiness and evangelism. In verse 15. And then a life that's committed to stand firm upon God's word. And that's verse 16. So he gives all this incredible exhortation, and then he does something wonderful. Because when you read this kind of daily living, when you read these passages, you kind of walk away with, nobody can live like that. Nobody can live that good. That seems impossible until Paul wisely offers up three amazing living examples. Men who live the truth, three who live blameless, three who actually walk worthy. He gives us, again, models to follow. Models we can emulate. We need models, do we not? We need patterns to follow. We need living examples. We can learn principles. They tell us our duty. But when we see and learn from people, we see possible routes and possible patterns to follow. Spiritual leadership, if you want to define it, is really, clearly, just being an example for others to follow. I mean, dad to children, staff to student, teacher to children, community group leader to member, grandma to grandkids. One of the big frustrations, this is not a political statement, one of the big frustrations that we see on the national scene is that our leaders and potential leaders couldn't elder a church. They don't have the integrity. There's not the character there. We live in a time when telling the truth and being a man of your word or a woman of your word is not valued. And therefore, it kind of leaks its way into our hearts, into our thinking, and we think, well, it really doesn't matter to us. But when you read the pages of Scripture, it matters a lot. Amen to that? It does. And we need to see people in general, they will learn more from pattern than precept. They will be influenced more by example over exhortation. Example is the strongest rhetoric. It is. So first, Paul uses himself as an example in verses 17, 18, and 19 that we looked at, or actually 17 and 18 last week. And Paul is basically showing himself as an example who lives verses 1 through 16, a humble, uncomplaining life of sacrificial service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a model. Now, let's be honest. For some of you, maybe Possibly, I know myself, I'm confessing that when I read that and Paul offers himself as a model, there's a little bit of me, just a little bit, that kind of says, oh yeah, sure, you're an apostle. I'm sure I'm supposed to model you. You're an apostle. You know, look, Paul's been to heaven. You know, okay? He was taught by the Lord in the desert for years, personally, right? Right? You've read that, right? I'm like, oh, come on, he's a model for me? I need to go to heaven. You know what I mean? Come on. So, Paul, you've been taught by the Lord? Sure, you're an example for the super duper Christian. What about us regular dudes and dudettes? Who's the model for us? Enter living example number two, Timothy. Timothy, who was ashamed of his youth. Timothy, who's anxious enough to have a little drink of wine to help his stomach issues. Timothy, the half-breed, half-Jew, half-Greek. He is a living example. He's the kind of bro you want to be and have in your crew. He's the guy you want to hang with, and he's the guy you want to be around. He's the guy who's going to influence you. He's the guy that when you meet with, you're going to be more like Christ when you're done. You know what I mean? He's the example. Now, he's a living example. Now, I thought about this in terms of youth, and so I do love student ministry. And we have one of the best. Sean and Morgan and John do an amazing, amazing job. And the best part of student ministry, are you ready? Is the staff. The staff, the lay staff, single men, single women, young married couples who come alongside your students as examples to follow. You say, what's the genius in that? Let me tell you several. Okay, are you ready? How many of your children, your kids, your sons and daughters saw you when you were single? How many of them? Not one, correct? They didn't know you when you were single before you were married, correct? Please nod your head just a little. It helps me. You know, how many of them saw you when you were a young married couple striving to live for Jesus? Not one of them. They desperately need to see what's it like to live for Christ as a single. What's it like to live for Christ as a young married couple? And that's part of student ministries. Plus, you say, oh, parents can take care of all that. No, you can't. You don't have all the spiritual gifts. You need the church, the body of Christ. You don't have Christ-likeness in every aspect of your life to model to your children. You need those other models, younger models. And that's the genius of Timothy, because Paul was an incredible model for Christ. Timothy is a young model for Christ. Does that make sense? That's where he's at. And that's what makes it sweet. So for 16 verses, Paul wrote principle, and so now, for the rest of the chapter 2, he now offers practice. For 16 verses, it was exhortation, and now for the rest of the chapter, it's example. Here's a young man who died to self, a young man who lived for others, a young man who humbly gave up his rights for others and pursued Christ. And Timothy learned to live by the principles in verses 1 through 16, and so now he's a living example for all believers. So, here's the warning before we even begin. If you're a parent, or you're a discipler, or you're a community group leader, or a shepherd, heed this warning. Here's the warning. If you're finding that your children, discipler, or sheep are not living the truth in some area, the first question you ask yourself is this. Are you ready? Am I an example of that truth? Am I merely telling them or showing them? Am I laying down mandates or am I modeling? Am I a loud exhorter or a living example? The worst thing you can do for your children is to say to them, do what I say and not what I do. That's the very worst thing you can do. It's not that you have to be perfect. It's not that if you influence people that you've got to somehow have this immaculate life. That's not true. But you'll be the first to confess, the first to ask forgiveness. You'll be one who is in the mix of pursuing Christ. See, the most powerful rhetoric is example. The greatest influence is to say like Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1. What did he say there in your outline? Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Be imitators, followers. Let me be a model for you. So today you're going to meet Timothy in verses 19 to 24. Do you know much about Timothy? Well, if you study the New Testament, you'll learn that he was a native of Lystra. Doesn't mean anything to you. It's in the province of Galatia, which is a part of modern Turkey today.
which is in turmoil today. His mother, Eunice, was a Jewish, and his father was a Greek, probably a pagan. And Paul led him to Christ on his first missionary journey. Both his mother and grandmother, Lois, were believers and instructed Timothy in the Scriptures. So he is taught from a very early age. In fact, the fact that Timothy was not circumcised as a child suggests that his father probably educated him in Greek language and Greek culture. And yet Timothy's combined Jewish and Greek heritage made him uniquely qualified to minister alongside Paul, who ministered to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Correct? So they did that. And Paul wisely waited 5 to 6 years before bringing Timothy along to serve in ministry. So he waited, gave him time to mature. And when he did, Paul had Timothy circumcised to make him more acceptable to the Jews who they were seeking to reach with the gospel. So by the time now that you read these verses, Paul and Timothy have been together in ministry for 10 years. So they really know each other. In fact, they know each other so well that many times in the Scripture, Paul addresses Timothy or describes him with very affectionate terms. In the New Testament, he'll say things like, "my true child in the faith." He'll call Timothy, "my beloved son," or "my beloved and faithful child in the Lord," "my fellow worker." He calls Timothy "our brother." And in this letter, Philippians, he calls him a fellow bondservant of Christ Jesus. So there's a deep relationship between these two men. And Timothy was associated with Paul. I mean, think about this. In the writing of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy was there. Timothy was with him when he wrote those books. Timothy actually eventually served as Paul's troubleshooter. Timothy was an apostolic representative. He came instead of Paul, extending Paul's ministry as an apostle to Corinth. He was the troubleshooter in Thessalonica. He was the troubleshooter in Ephesus and now here in Philippi. So Timothy is highly involved in what's going in the formation of the New Testament, highly involved in ministry to those churches. So what does Paul say about Timothy? Well, read with me verses 19 to 24. Let's read it out loud today, but slowly if we can. And as you go through it, what I want to ask you is to try to see if you can identify the example. See if you can identify Timothy's example to the Philippians and his example to you and I. Here we go. Ready? Verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." What kind of living example was Timothy? What kind of bro was he? How can you and I be like him? Listen, it's not very popular in our culture, but what God has put in your heart through His Spirit is a desire to be a man of character and a woman of character. And these attributes will give you influence into other people's lives, not only your own children, but your spouse, your parents, and others that you know. These are qualities that you need to have and I need to have to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. And Timothy is a model for us. So Paul gives us 10, okay, 10 brief and crucial qualities that make up the kind of bro you want to be and the one you want to have in your crew. And so you want to look at these. Now, I want to challenge you. Talk about these today. Talk about them at lunch. Talk about them later on tonight at dinner. Find out which one you're weak at, which one you're strong at. Pick one in advance. Pick one and say, "I'm going to go after that one this week. I'm going to be more like what the Lord wants me to be as a result of that in dependence upon the Spirit." But evaluate your life. This is a little bit of a shotgun sermon this morning. There's 10 points and they're going to travel real fast. So I apologize in advance for that. But also hang on to your seats as we walk through these 10 qualities that come out of these verses. Ready? Number one, Timothy is a go-to bro. A go-to bro. Now, those of you who want us to be proper here politically, it's also a go-to sis, okay? It's brothers and sisters, but just for time's sake, we'll just call it a go-to bro.
Are you one? Now, a go-to bro is the one who, when leaders ask you, hey, can you do something? They go to it. They get her done in a manner that pleases Christ. We have go-to bros in our congregation. They are amazing to watch. Amazing people. And that is Timothy. And look what Paul says of Timothy in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, Paul's not known for just being a positive speaker, so he's sincere, and the Greek confirms it. His hope here is a fact. I hope, verse 19. He's hoping this and hoping in confidence of this. And Paul is trusting Christ to send Timothy to the church in Philippi right away. When does he want to do it? It says right here in the text. He wants to do it shortly, which means quickly, soon, right away. You say, why right away? What's the hurry? I'm so glad you asked. He says in the middle of verse 19, why? So that, that's a purpose statement. You want to look for those, purpose statement, that Paul might be encouraged. Now you say, why does Paul need to be encouraged? What's going on here? Now, if you've been with us in our study, you know. Paul literally expects his agony of heart. You say, what's he in agony over? The division going on in the Philippian church. He's in agony over the theological conflict that's occurring from enemies with false doctrine and heretical attacks that we're going to study in chapter 3. And he's hoping that they're going to do well under Roman persecution, which is beginning to occur in the church at Philippi. So he's hoping that that report will be replaced by a encouraged heart. And encouragement there actually means to be good-souled. It's like, you know, those times when you just are at peace because you know that things are going well, right? That's what he's hoping for. Now look at the end of verse 9. He tells us how that will happen. See it? He says, when I learn of your condition, when I learn of how things are going, and once Timothy fills me in, and I hope literally to come to be knowing about you. That's the literal rendering of that phrase. Come to be knowing about you. He's going to be encouraged. And that's what a go-to bro does. They encourage you with action. They don't just say things. They do things. And Timothy's a go-to bro. He's the one Paul can send. He's the one that Paul can trust to accomplish the task. He's the one who will represent Christ in any task. You want to know something about deacons? That's one of the number one indicators of a deacon. They're so mature. They're so godly that when you send them on a mission of service, you know it's going to be done for Christ and Christ will be pleased with it. Does that make sense? That's a deacon. And that's what Timothy is here, a go-to bro, one who's busy but responsible. His yes is yes. His no is no. But when he says yes, you know that that task is going to be with absolute confidence, with absolute complete trust, that assignment will be fully, faithfully, fabulously finished to completion. It'll be. He's a go-to bro. He gets the job done. Now, are you more known for unfinished tasks and broken commitments? Or are you a go-to bro? Yes? Number two. Not only is he a go-to bro, he's a kindred bro. A kindred bro. You say a kindred? What's that? Take a look at verse 20. He uses the word there, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, for a fact, there is no one else like Timothy. ESV says there is no one who will be genuinely concerned. And that almost sounds like an insult. Wait. Imagine yourself, you're with, ministering with Paul in Rome, and Paul says, I've got no one else. That's kind of, does that out you? Is that, come on, nod your head a little bit. Are you kind of like, what about me? You know, what's going on? Well, you need to understand what kindred spirit means. Now, there's a bunch of views, and one says Timothy's unique. Kindred means he's unique. Or two, that he's the only one who could do this job. Or three, he is just like Paul. You say, which one is best? Which view is best? Well, kindred spirit actually means equal-souled. Equal-souled. Like one-souled. Like one-minded. Like-minded. And used in the passage is described like a disciple being like his teacher. Timothy thought like, he related like, he ministered like his teacher, Paul, just like his teacher. Paul seems to be saying that Timothy, view number three, is just like me. Just like me. He's selfless. He's legitimately anxious about how the Philippians are doing.
There are other awesome men who labor with Paul, but no one who represents the apostolic Paul better than Timothy. Timothy's like Paul. He's a kindred.
Listen, are you kindred? What that means is that you're like others around you, that all you want is people to come to Christ. You want people to know Christ and become like Christ. Does that make sense? Similar in passion, similar in vision, similar in desire. That's a kindred bro. Number three, a genuinely concerned bro. Again, these are all just taken right out of the text. We're just giving you the 10 qualities that jump out of these pages. And he says in verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, why is Timothy a kindred spirit? Because he's genuinely concerned for them.
Now, that word concerned, you might want to circle. It's the word anxious. And in the New Testament, anxious is used positively and negatively. Negatively, anxious is worry. And that's not what he's talking about here. He uses it in a positive sense of being burdened. Burdened. The concern here is burden and expressing a strong feeling, this word anxious or concerned, of someone to the point of being genuinely burdened. Timothy is genuinely burdened for the Philippian church. Burdened. Now, just like Paul, except Paul was burdened for a lot of churches, right? It says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, you see that in your outline, 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern, you see that? Concern for all the churches, concern, burden. Paul was burdened for all the churches. I got to tell you, honestly, you probably know this is true. I am often overly burdened for you. And I wrestle with that. Like, how much burden can you endure? You know, and how long do I need to stay up and pray? You know what I mean? There's a wealth of burden. Our elders and pastors are genuinely concerned. Spiritual leaders, our lay leaders, genuinely concerned for your spiritual warfare. They're burdened by that. They accept that weight. And Timothy has accepted the weight of being burdened for the Philippians. And he tells them so. And the word genuine there, you say, well, how genuine was it? Well, he tells you it's genuine. Romans 12:9, that same word genuine is used to make certain that their love was genuine, meaning authentic. And what he's saying here is Timothy's concern for the Philippian church was authentic. It's an anxious, burden concern. Timothy wasn't all talk. He was concerned and burdened, and it was real and real burden, real care. And you care, and it shows by his activity, by his follow-up, by his pursuit, by his sacrifice. He is concerned about them. And chapter 2 is about humility, and it's about selfless service, service to others. It starts that way in the first four verses and never quits. And Timothy is functioning at a level of genuine shepherd here. He belongs to the maturity club, does he not? The maturity club is the club that's basically more concerned about Christ and other people than yourself. That's the maturity club. And Timothy's president here. He's more concerned about Christ than others. And he's so genuinely concerned. He's a genuinely concerned bro. Are you? Are you? Number four, he's a first love bro. A first love, bro. Look at verse 21. First love. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And he says to the Philippians that Timothy actually seeks after their best interests. You know, he's not the guy who kind of, you know, says hi once and then walks away. He's not the kind of guy who, you know, basically, you know, expresses a word of concern but never shows it. No, the tense here of the verb seek in this verse is continual. It's continual love. Timothy was not like those. Verse 21, if you want to translate it exactly from the original language, it is, they seek themselves continually. One more time. They seek themselves continually. Timothy was not one of those kind of brothers who sought himself. He sought Christ and he sought others. You know, would you be honest? I'm just saying it for myself as well. It's really easy, isn't it, to put your own plans, your own family, your own career, and your own kids first, isn't it? But to do so as a believer distorts your life, and it actually causes you to miss the blessings that Christ has to offer. But if Jesus Christ then is your first love, what that means is this. It means that Christ is not only the most important person in your life. Are you ready?
But he also means that Christ is first in every aspect of your life. In every aspect. First before family. First before friends. First before pleasure. First before sports. First before entertainment. First in everything. You love Christ above all. Above all. Plus, the person who loves Christ first in all things is also the person who loves others with the greatest amount of intensity and the greatest consistency. This is a first love, bro. Because when you love Christ at that manner, you love other people. Because no one can say that they love Christ and not love others. No one can say that. Other useful brothers like Luke were in Rome, but they were not kindred. They were not just like Paul. Many others around Paul later were selfish. Paul later tells at the end of his life that all deserted me in 2 Timothy 4:16. But Timothy was a first love bro. He loved Christ first, and as a result, Timothy genuinely loved the Philippians. You know, a first love brother or sister is impactful. Hey, when you're around somebody who's a first love bro or a first love sis, they will change your life. They will impact you to be more like Christ. You'll end up walking worthy. And when they're not around, you will miss them. You will miss them. I was thinking about this in terms of, sometimes I've heard this from other pastors, not our own, but sometimes people leave churches, sometimes for good reasons and sometimes for bad reasons. And regardless, a lot of times when they leave, other pastors, not FBC pastors, other pastors sometimes categorize those people who leave. They come up with phrases. Maybe you've heard them. One of them that's kind of savage and funny at the same time, they'll say, well, they left, so they're a blessed subtraction. Have you heard that term? There's just a mild chuckle right now, so I understand. Sometimes they leave and it's a no difference departure. It's like they weren't even here. Sometimes they're a hurtful disappointment. You're kind of sad that they're gone. Sometimes they're a heartache of missing and sadness because they were loved and beloved. And sometimes their departure is like getting your arm cut off because they love Christ so much and had such an incredible impact on the body of Christ. That was Timothy. Timothy was the one, when he left, it hurt because his ministry was so impactful. He was a first love bro. Is that you? Number five, a proven bro. A proven bro. Verse 22. Don't worry, they go fast. But you know of his proven worth. You see it there? Verse 22. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He reminds them that Timothy is proven. The word prove there has the idea of examine, and it has the idea of proving the will of God and examining everything closely. These are all in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5. It's used in that manner. But prove it doesn't mean you don't struggle. Prove it doesn't mean that you don't have deep trials with your kids or your health. It doesn't mean that at all. Proven means you have a track record. Proven means that you have lived the truth over time. By the way, file that away, friends. You're going, I wonder where this guy is at. Truth and time will tell. Truth in time will tell. Provenness is truth over time. Proven means you're approved as genuine in character. And Timothy is very young. Timothy is very seasoned. And the church knew Timothy and trusted Timothy because his character was approved after testing. You know, in the Thessalonian situation, there were agitators in Thessalonica that actually forced Paul out of Thessalonica. Can you imagine that? They forced an apostle out of the community. So what did Paul do? Are you ready for this? He goes, Timothy, Titus, you stay. No, wait, think about that assignment. The agitators have forced him out, and he says, you two, you stick it out. Can you imagine what that was like? And they're not even an apostle. Timothy knew ministry pain. Timothy knew sacrificial service. He was proven that he could endure no matter what happened. He is a proven bro. Are you? Are you? Number six, he's a servant bro. Servant bro. Look at verse 22 again. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me. That means literally slaved with me. He's chained or lovingly a slave to the work of ministry, the work of service.
The Greek word serve with me is used in the New Testament to describe enslaved, in bondage, be slaves, to render service. You know what we say about him today? This guy works like a dog. This guy is never going to quit. This guy was committed to the work. When you ask Timothy at the last minute, when it's most inconvenient, Timothy is the guy who's going to volunteer. He could be counted on. Now understand, he's not serving Paul. Look carefully at the phrase here in verse 22. Notice the words carefully. He says that it's not to Paul, but his service was what? With Paul. He served with me. What does that tell you? He's serving not Paul. He's serving who? Christ. With a never quit, always on time, responsible faithfulness. I mean, he's a slave of Christ, and it clearly showed. In fact, Jesus tells us, the greatest among you will be your... I'll never forget, I'm candidating at Faith Bible Church. We're in this room. I'm done preaching. I'm talking to people. They're cleaning up. They used to take the sound cable from the front to right up here, and they do it right in the middle, and they duct taped it down so people could trip on it better. You know? I mean, that was their goal. So I'm sitting there talking to people and just doing, you know, just wondering if the Lord would have me come and that kind of thing. And I looked down to my right and in a dress, dressed to the nines, and just as cute and godly as ever, is my wife on her knees pulling up duct tape because they couldn't get it off. And I thought, I will never be the servant that she is. She's gifted as a servant. She is. That's her spiritual giftedness, one of them. But I thought, man, that's what I should be doing right now. I should be doing that. I remember at another context, we're having a big banquet. We're all sitting around, and one of the pastors, I'll never forget it, you know, they have all these people that are cleaning up, but one of the pastors, he just picks up a bag and just goes from table to table, picks up trash. A servant. That's what Timothy was. He was willing to serve even in his high position. Even as an apostolic representative, he would serve. He was a servant, bro. Number seven, he was a purposeful bro. A purposeful bro. Look at verse 22. It says, but you know his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy surrendered his personal plans of his life and jumped into the Stephen Curtis Chapman great adventure and basically was faithful in finding his satisfaction in Christ. And regardless of suffering, sacrifice, he sought to clearly explain the good news, the good message of how God saves sinners. That's the gospel. The gospel. Like Paul, Timothy considered himself under obligation to preach Christ to everyone. Bad news and good news. Are you ready for the bad news? Here it is. You all know it. Every single person on planet Earth, because of the original sin and because of who we are on our way to eternal punishment forever. Every single person on the planet. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are all doomed and headed toward hell. Amen to that? We are going that way because we've defied, we're sinful, we have offended a sinless and holy God. That's bad news. Here's the good news. The only religion on planet Earth that teaches this. Every other religion is you somehow be good enough and earn your way to heaven. Only Christianity teaches that God had to do the work on your behalf in order for you to be right with Him. So He sent His Son, born of a woman, so fully God, fully man, to live a perfect life and then offer Himself on the cross, bear all of God's wrath for your sin upon Himself, took all of your eternal punishment upon Christ because He had no sin of His own, rose from the dead on the third day. And now, if you put your life in His hands, you put your sin on Christ, then it dies there. He gives you His righteousness, His perfection. So now you can stand in God's presence, not because of what you did, but because of what God did. You get it? That's good news. The good news is God did the work. And not only did He transform you in a sense externally, so now you're right with God, He then transforms you internally, called being born again, so now you have a new heart that wants to follow Him. And that's the gospel that Timothy is committed to purposely give. He understands he's on this planet for a short time, and that time is to be given in sharing and communicating and living out the gospel. That God alone can save you, that God alone can rescue you, that God alone can forgive you. And he was purposeful. Look at verse 22. Look at it. He says, in the furtherance of the gospel. He didn't live for friends, for comfort, to team, for finding the perfect gal. He lived to share the gospel. He was a purposeful bro. Number 8. He's a loyal bro. A loyal bro. Look at verse 22. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Now, the normal duty of a son is to obey his father, but Timothy served with Paul like a child serving his father. Serving his father. It was duty. No, it was desire. It wasn't duty. It wasn't formal. It was family. It wasn't Timothy's job. Are you ready? It was Timothy's joy. He loved it. Paul did lead Timothy to Christ, but beyond that, Paul is describing a loyal bond between these men. There's no generation gap here. We suffer from it. It's something that has plagued mankind from the very beginning, this generation gap, but not Paul and Timothy. The young man and the old man got along well. Isn't that great? You say, oh, there's no generation gap back then. Oh, really? Let me tell you what Socrates said. That's about, you know, early before the New Testament. What did he say about the generation gap? Let me give you a quote right from Socrates, that old Greek. Are you ready? He says, our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners. In first service, I said, mamba jamba. I don't know why I did, but they have bad manners. Contempt for authority. Disrespect for older people. They act as tyrants. They contradict their parents. And they tyrannize their teachers. Wow. Nothing new under the sun. But in contrast with Paul and Timothy, what do you see? A family loyalty. A family loyalty. Both Timothy and Paul were passionately working together to pursue Christ, to accomplish His work. They're working for Christ. It didn't matter about their ages. I was just working with some of the people, you know, that we have here at church, and I was reminded that one of them was born in 1995. I felt like I was an old man in 1995. And I'm thinking, what? Oh my goodness. And I don't think in terms of age. I only think in terms of purpose. Do you understand the difference? It doesn't matter to me about age. It only matters about who are you pursuing? Who are you living for? Are you wanting people to come to Christ and become like Christ? If you are, well, it doesn't matter how old you are. We're just going to keep doing this until we go home. Does that make sense? There could have been jealousy here, misunderstanding, undermining. Now listen, we talk a lot about this. Are relationships messy or not? Yes or no? Yes, they are. But they're worth it in the process of growing to be like Christ. And sometimes, as I have been training guys for 30 years, and just not only lay guys, but guys in pastoral ministry, and understand the vast majority, 95, 97% have been super grateful. They've been thoughtful. We've been brothers. It's not an issue of I'm their teacher and they're my mentor. It's just a matter of let's just pursue Christ, right? Let's just go after it. A small percentage get weirded. You know why they get weirded out? They don't get weirded out by me, which I'm surprised by. They get weirded out by the Word of God. They get weirded out by saying that the Word of God is the authority. They get weirded out by just taking the Bible for what it says. They really struggle with that. And sometimes they bite back and they attack because they don't want to deal with that. Does that make sense? That wasn't happening with Paul and Timothy. Because Paul and Timothy said, we do agree. The Bible is the only authority. The message is the gospel. And we need to be about that process. And it doesn't matter about age. It doesn't matter circumstances. It doesn't matter who did what. All that matters is that Christ is glorified. To live is what? Christ. That's what is matters. And that's what he's talking about here. And Timothy served Paul like a child serving his father. He was a loyal bro. Are you? Well, how about number 9? He's an available bro. An available bro. Look at verse 23. He says, therefore, I hope to send Timothy immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. Paul's hope here is that there's a continual certainty of sending Timothy quickly. Now, he needs Timothy a little longer. He doesn't explain why. So Timothy's going to stay for a while. But Paul is pretty convinced that he's going to be released. So he wants to get Timothy there first. And as soon as those details are taken care of, he's going to send him. And you say, well, how could he do that? How could he send Timothy right away? Because Timothy is what? Available. We used to call it fat. Remember fat? Faithful, available, teachable. We want fat Christians. Faithful, available, and teachable. That's what we want. And there's no agenda here except for Christ's agenda. So Timothy, he's extremely gifted. He is an intelligent, energetic, talented, hardworking young man, yet he's available at Paul's beck and call. Yeah, I was so curious about beck and call, so I looked it up. Started in the 1400s. Call means you call someone. You know what beck means? It's short for beckon. And you know what they used to do? This is so great. They used to, like kings and people in authority, they'd have signals. So they'd be in a courtroom or a situation or a public setting, and the king would go like this. Ready? Like that. He'd do that little nod, and that would mean something. You know, go get me a drink. You know, like that. You know, or he'd go like this. Stop talking. You know, or he'd go like this. Mouth off. No. They had these little signals. A little tweak of the hand was to beckon. And Timothy was so loyal to Paul, it was like he's at his beck and call. No matter what Timothy wanted, he would try to accomplish that because he knew that Paul the apostle was uniquely called by God in that apostolic ministry, which then was only a first century ministry, and that there would accomplish the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. Timothy was available to Paul. You know what I think about when I think about availability? I think about David's mighty men. Do you remember this story? There's three of them. And they hear David. And David is going, I wish I could have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, my hometown. So what are these three mighty men? Don't you love the mighty men? Like the Navy SEALs of their day, okay? They're the Delta Force. They really are. Because they're not asking whether they can take a guy's head off. They're just asking, you want me to do it or not? Not, let me try. It's like, no, I'll just do it. Yeah, I mean, they're just incredible guys. So these three guys, they fight through an entire army into enemy territory, get a drink from the well, and bring it back to David. Now, can you imagine that? Does that blow you away? Come on! And David was so overwhelmed by it, he poured it out. He wouldn't even drink it as an offering to the Lord. And what you've got here is basically Timothy and these guys available to do whatever is necessary, available to go wherever we need to go. Because it's not about my safety, it's not about my convenience, it's about the Lord and what He wants. He's available. Number 10, he's a team bro. A team bro. He says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Basically, Paul is trusting in the Lord, not his circumstances. He's working with Timothy. He wants to send Timothy first, but he's going to go. And Timothy here is a part of a team. Ministry is a team effort. The more we work together, the more we can put Christ on display. One more time, as a church, we can put Christ on display better than we can individually. Amen to that? As we're all functioning in our gifted manner, we put Christ on display. And that's what he has here. And Timothy is a part of this. And Timothy and Paul function together as a team. And I know what that's like, to function together as a team of men to accomplish God's purposes. And there's nothing more exciting than that. And in a church family as well. So understand, making Timothy, he is a team bro. Are you a team bro? Do you play well with others? Well, what kind of brother or sister are you? Timothy is the young man with mega weaknesses, and yet Timothy's living out a worthy walk. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, he's a mega weak guy. He's got lots of faults. Anybody here have lots of faults? Yeah, but he's the go-to guy. He's trusted by Paul. He's proven in ministry. He's a genuine heart. He's concerned for others. He's selfless in his labors. He's focused on the gospel. He's loyal to his mentor. He's committed to the church. He's dedicated to the work of Jesus Christ. Wow! Timothy is your living example of a worthy walk. Timothy is the evidence that you can walk worthy. You can do it because Timothy could do it. And he's got issues with his youth. He's got stomach problems. He's got worries galore. And yet Timothy is walking worthy. He's a model for you and he's a model for me. He, I got to tell you, encourages me. I hope he encourages you. In fact, letter A, if you're young, then he's reminding you of your purpose. Don't rebel against authority. Don't be critical. Don't be petty. Don't dismiss those who are older than you. But don't be distracted with your own abilities, but learn to serve Christ. Learn to minister within the church and witness for the world. Live out 1 Timothy 4:12. Look at, let no one look down on your what? Youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself what? An example. You can be an example of those who believe. And that's what Timothy was. That's what Timothy was. One way to become an example is watch the older generation. We have a problem.
The problem is with the generation gap is that the younger generation stops asking questions. Can I invite you in the younger generation, high school, college, junior high, on down, start asking questions. What about this? What about this? What about this? How do you do this? How do you live that? How do you walk with God that way? What's the answer to this problem? What? I don't understand this question. Start asking questions. Get answers. And become a true disciple, a true learner. Don't ever stop being a learner. Listen, if you're older, don't stop being a learner. Never stop. Run across the finish line. Don't flop over it. And if you're older, raise your kids, letter B. Mentor your class, disciple your students, study God's Word, help them to study and to be dedicated as a slave and the crazy availability of a Timothy. Just show them some juice. Just don't be so pooped out that you're not serving Christ or zealous for Him or loving Him, and that you show that love and you demonstrate that love, not just tell them about it. Give yourself to train up the next generation. Listen, they're going to get the keys of the car. They're going to get it. Now, they're either going to pry them out of your cold, dead hands, or you're going to hand it off to them. We as a church want to train up the next generation. Amen to that? We are committed to that, to seeing them, because they're going to lead this church. They're going to be influential for Christ, whether we like it or not. So we better do a good job. Are you with me? Understand, all of you should be following someone, no matter how old you are, and you should have people following you. That's the goal of the Christian life. What about letter C, if you're unfruitful? If you're unfruitful, ask yourself, what's my true passion? What's the focus of my life? What's my mission? Are you more like Philippians 2:21 or Philippians 1:21? 2:21 or 1:21? 2:21 is they seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Is that you? Or are you Philippians 1:21, for me to live as Christ and to die is what? Gain. To fruitful, they live for Christ by the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God. You might want to write that down. To be fruitful and the fruitful live for Christ by the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God, and the unfruitful live for themselves by the power of the flesh for their own glory. That's the difference. Start serving by depending on the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, for the glory of God, and watch what God will do through your faithfulness. Write out one of these qualities from Timothy and start living it. Be in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Don't grind it out in your own morality, but trust Him, depend on Him, and see what He will do. Aggressively pursue Christ. You say, letter D, what if you're unproven? Then commit to ministry, faithful ministry. Right now, if you left our church, would you be a blessed subtraction? Or would you be like a right hand that's been cut off because you're so in love with Christ and you're so connected to the body of Christ? Commit yourself to faithful ministry in a way to become family. You say, what if you're unloved? That happens a lot. Then you know what God would say to you if you feel unloved today? God would tell you, are you ready? Start loving. Say, that doesn't sound right. The world tells you when you're unloved, make someone love you. Find someone to love you. Manipulate someone. Teenage girls running around. I got to find somebody to love me because nobody will love me. My dad doesn't love me. I got to go find somebody to love me. Listen, Christianity, the Scripture says, if you're unloved, start loving. And as the Spirit of God loves through you, you will start sensing God's love in a way that you never thought you'd have God's love. God desires for you to start loving faithfully, loving others, and watch how Christ will lavish you with love. You say, letter F, what if you're unsaved? You're lost, you're confused, you're uncertain about your relationship with Christ. Then cry out to God to open up your proud, hard heart. To believe Christ is God, who became a man to take the punishment for sin you deserved. Listen, He died. Don't put yourself away. That's a sin. No, it's not. He died so you would not have to die for all eternity. And He lives and rose from the dead so you could live with Him now and forever. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. It means you surrender your life. You put your sin upon Christ. You turn from your sin and you put your faith in Him at all. And you basically become born again. Turn now before it's too late. Let's enjoy Him now as we praise Him and worship Him and remember Him in communion. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.